We are beginning a new sermon series, and this one's going to be fun. Not to say that none of the other sermon series that we've ever done has not been fun, although maybe you think there have been those. That's also possible. We're going to begin together walking through Proverbs. Now, Proverbs gets a little bit tricky because if you've read Proverbs, each line is kind of like a zinger, right? Each line, it stands independently. And so what we're going to be doing over the next little bit, we're going to be walking through Proverbs, and we're going to be trying to understand what it means to be wise. Now, we're going to be doing this a little bit more by a chunk at a time, not necessarily by a verse at a time. And I think it's going to be beneficial for us as God's people because God would desire us to be wise. Amen? And so if we're going to be wise, I believe one of the best places to get that from is from the Bible and from the book of the Bible specifically that is all about being wise. Yes. So we're going to begin walking through this. Today we're going to begin in Proverbs chapter 1. If you want to turn with me, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 is our text this morning. Would you turn with me, please, and stand as we read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7 together. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me briefly as we begin? Father, we ask now that you would bless this time that we have, that you would help us, that you would teach us by the power of your word, and that you would give us now the meat of your word and not the milk, and help us to grow and follow you and repent all of our days. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. The context of the book of Proverbs is King Solomon and his life. Now, Solomon is known as the wisest and most successful king of ancient Israel. Now, God made him so. God appeared to Solomon and asked him, what do you want? Do you guys remember that moment? God appeared to Solomon and he says, hey, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon's reply was profound. Solomon asked for wisdom. He could have asked for anything. He could have asked for money. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for anything else. And instead, he asked for wisdom. And why did he ask for wisdom? Solomon asked to be wise so that he could be a better ruler of God's people. That's profound because it comes out of a disposition of humility. Solomon knew, okay? Solomon knew that he needed wisdom in order to govern these people well, and so what did he do? He asked for it. He knew that in and of himself, he didn't have what he needed. He knew that in and of himself, he was inadequate, and so he asked God to help him. He asked God for wisdom. Solomon knew that the task before him was too big, and he said so. He knew that the task before him was too big, and so he asked for help. And in response to Solomon's humility, what did God do? He gave him wisdom, but he also gave him wealth and power and a reputation to go along with it. So, we should be able to conclude something pretty significant from that, okay? We should be able to understand from that God holds a person who comes to him with humility in very, very high regard. Because God saw him with his request for wisdom, not his request for money, not his request for power, but he saw him in his request for wisdom, and he poured out money, he poured out wealth, he poured out power upon him. So we can understand that God holds a person with humility like that in very, very high regard. Someone who is able to humble themselves, this, y'all listening? This is important. Someone who is able to humble themselves, someone who is able to consider others more worthy than themselves, to think of the greater need and the greater good, somebody like that, God rewards that. God blesses that. So therefore, what should we want? Come on, right? We should want that. We should want that humility. We should want humility. And we should work to cultivate humility in our lives and in ourselves and in our children and in anybody else that we are responsible for. Amen? What we just saw was Solomon in humility asking God for wisdom so that he could do a job that he knew was too big for him, and God poured out wisdom, but not just wisdom, but prosperity and wealth and power upon him because of his humble disposition. Amen. God blesses that. So we should want, as his people, humility, and we should work to cultivate it in ourselves and anybody else we're responsible for. If you got kids, you should be teaching them how to be humble. Amen? You should be. If you got employees, you should be teaching them how to be humble. If you've got folks you're responsible for, you should be teaching them how to be humble. But before we get into all that, we probably have to define what humility is. Somebody was asking me this past week, so it's fascinating that we're doing this particular sermon series and the way that it's moving. But we should ask the question first, what is humility? What is it? What is it really? And I think that being humble basically means this. I think that being humble basically means that you believe reality is real. I think that's what being humble is. I think that being humble means that you believe basically that reality is real. In other words, you're not overly confident and you're not falsely humble. You are self-aware of who you are, and you are aware of the reality in which you exist, and you act accordingly. I really think, like, let's just make it that simple. I think humility is being self-aware of who you are and being aware of the reality in which you exist and operating accordingly. Let me give you some illustrations here. A man who walks into a bar and is immediately accosted by the local bully, by the local ruffian, okay, who decided that he wants to pick a fight just because he's had one too many. That man who's walked in the bar, he should humbly assess the situation and accept reality. So here's what I mean. If he walked in alone and realizes that the bully, that the ruffian who's treating him this way is three times his size and could beat him to a bloody pulp without a thought, then what should that man do? He should get out of there. He should run. He should get away from that situation as fast as he can. This is not an opportunity for him to attempt to prove himself. The fool is the one who would swell up his chest and say, oh no, we're about to fight because my, what's on the line? My pride is on the line. You see? His pride will cost him his life. What's wisdom say to do? Accept reality and get out of there. Accept reality and leave. The best generals in combat are able to do what? Assess a battlefield and know when it's time to get out of there and when it's time to press forward. That's wisdom. Now, if that same man went into a bar with his wife and he entered into a similar situation, this time with the wife being the target of the bully, then it's time for that man to humbly submit to his God-given role. Right, church? It's time for that man to humbly submit to his God-given role and get the snot beat out of himself. It's time. His moment of humility has arrived. He's about to get laid into. He should get the snot beat out of himself, and he should go down swinging so that he can give his bride the opportunity to get out of there, to run away. And hopefully she'll, you know, remember to call for help. Hopefully that happens. But you see, in both of these scenarios, you have humility on display, don't you? In both of those scenarios, you see what it is to be humble. Humility, which is tuned in to reality, true reality. Humility that is tuned into God's reality. The opposite of this, the opposite of humility, is pridefulness. Let's talk about that for just a moment. We live in a world that is filled with pride today. It's filled with a disposition that is, I would say, at odds with reality. The proud man decides that he's going to fight the bully, even though he has nothing to gain from this fight and everything to lose. What's on the line? His pride is the only thing actually on the line. And the proud man will also leave his lady to fend for herself because he's not interested in allowing himself to be hurt in such a way. You see, both of those are pride. Both of those are tuned against reality. You get it? But when we understand humility this way, as simply being in touch with reality, it requires us to say, in our modern context, whose reality? Whose reality are we actually talking about here? Part of the crisis in our culture today is that we are a people who think that we can all exist with our own individual truths. You know what I'm talking about? We are a people who think that we can exist with our own individual truths. We believe that one person can have their truth and another can have their own completely different truth, and those two truths exist at the same time. And even if those two truths come into conflict with each other, we just do our best to ignore it. You know what I'm talking about? We just pretend like it doesn't happen. You ever been to one of those family Thanksgiving gatherings where you got this person on this end of the table who believes this particular truth, and you got this person on the other end of the table who believes a completely opposite truth, and then they enter into the same space together? And what does everybody at the table quietly hope? Please don't talk. Please just let us get through this. For 1 year, can the cranberry sauce not land on the wall? Just 1 year. And we wind up saying stupid things like, well, that's your truth, and that's fine. That's not my truth. But you see, that's not real, is it? That's not reality. See, two conflicting truths can't be true at the same time. Not possible. And you know that. This is obvious. This is obvious for a child. But here's the fascinating part. This is obvious for a child, but for adults, it can be confusing. But it's either blue or it's not. It's either up or it's down. A person is either male or they are female. But it would take a tremendous amount of pride to say, I don't care how many times you keep calling the sky blue, I'm going to call it green. What is that? That's pride. I don't care how many times you keep saying that, I'm going to say this. I don't care how many times you say up is up, I'm going to call it down. I don't care how many times you say I'm a boy, I'm going to say I'm a girl. See, in order to think that way, I would argue that your mind has to be bent. Okay? And I'm using that word bent very specifically. I would argue to think that way that your mind must be bent. In other words, it must be trained. And here's the thing. The human mind can be bent and trained that way. And we've seen it happen, have we not? We've seen it happen. See, a child comes into this world with a basic fundamental knowledge that when I throw something up, it falls down, right? That the sky is blue, that they are either a boy or a girl. But over time, if they're put in the right environment and they're put in the right context, they can be bent, shaped, molded in a particular direction. The human mind can be bent and trained that way because, this is important, because we are proud. Y'all hear me? You can be bent and trained in a corrupt and wicked way because you are proud. Because we want to be the center of truth. Because fundamentally, we want to be God. It's easy to push the mind of a human in the direction of thinking that they can simply believe and think whatever they want is true. It really is, because we've been doing that since the very beginning. Some, in fact, will argue that the central human sin from which all other sin flows is what? Y'all know the answer to this. Is pride. And I think the people who would argue that point, I think they're right. If we think about it for just a moment, everything started really with the Garden of Eden. Eve knew what God had said. Eve knew, okay? Now, maybe you can make the argument that her husband didn't do a very good job of catechizing her. I think you could make that argument, but she still knew. Eve knew what God had said, but she was convinced otherwise because she decided that the tree was what? God said what about the tree? You eat that fruit from this tree, and what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. He said it plain as day. But then she convinced herself of three things after she went back and forth with the serpent a little bit. And what were the three things? She was like, well, the fruit from the tree is good for food. It's a delight to the eyes, and it can make me wise. She was convinced of all those things. Where did she get that from? She didn't get that from God. God told Adam that eating it would kill them. Eve, after a little easy cajoling from the serpent, decided that the tree was good eating. Here's what happened, okay? Satan led her there, but the way that he easily led her there was pride, was her deciding that she knew better. You understand? Was her thinking that she could do that. Where did she get that from? From her pride. This is the commonality of all sin. If all rejection of God's reality is centered around our belief that we can be God, that we can be in charge here, fundamentally, that we know better. And when I explain it that way, it's really easy for us to understand and recognize pride for what it is. We can see it clearly represented in the way that we reject God's reality and substitute our own, to borrow a quote from Mythbusters. But it's true. But when we are in the throes of this decision of choosing to reject reality, to reject humility and embrace pride and sin, we don't see it, do we? Right? When we are in the throes of rejecting reality and embracing sin, we don't see it that way. We don't want it that way. Why? Because we are, say it with me, proud. You don't want to say it. That's okay. Because you're proud. That's a joke. Y'all gonna get mad at me later. Our condition demands an antidote, right? To be prideful demands an antidote. We need help, and we'll get to that later. But before we do that, I want to talk about one more thing. Another thing that you need to watch out for, okay, so you watch out for pride, and I feel like that's the easy target, okay? I feel like that's the easy target. But there's this other more subtle target that actually hides and masquerades around as pride, and that is false humility. False humility. Have you ever dealt with this before? False humility is the kind of humility that can't ever really know anything. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's the kind of humility that says things like, we just can't be certain. Except you notice, though, that the thing that you can be certain about is that you can't be certain about anything. Did you notice that part? That's there. It's true. We can't know for sure. I don't want you to think for a moment that I'm advocating for some type of falsely holy uncertainty about anything that God has to say. God has given us a book filled with words, and those words have meaning. Shout out to Joe Garner back in the day. That was one of his favorite things to say. Words have meaning. I hope he watches this. Anyway, the Bible is a book that God gave to us. It's filled with words, and those words mean something. They are discernible truths. And this is what I'm really, really getting after. To be humble means to live in submission to God's reality. That's what humility is. Humility, to be humble, means to live in submission to God's reality. Anything that God says. It doesn't mean to be open to any truth out there that exists. That's not humility. It means thinking and reasoning and studying on God's words and bending your life, your will, into the submission towards them. Do you understand? If we can train children into not knowing what a boy and a girl is, into not knowing what up and down is, into not knowing what blue or green is, if we can do that, then what the Bible is telling us to do is actually to bend ourselves the other way, to bend ourselves into the submission of God's reality. To be humble means to live into submission to God's truth in all of your life. It doesn't mean being open to all or any truth that might be out there. It means thinking and reasoning and studying on God's words and bending your life, your will, in submission to them. Jesus says, in fact, in John 16, verse 13, Jesus says that he will send his Spirit and his Spirit will guide us into all truth. So if that's true, which it is because Jesus said it is, so that's true, then we can believe that there are things that we will be certain about. Amen, church? There are things that are revealed to us in the Scriptures that we can say, I know that this is true. And we can put our foot down. And we can say, yes, and amen to them. And we should expect to be certain about them. It's called the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture. You can go read it in Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. You can go read it in other systematic theologies. I would encourage you to do some research on it. That is the disposition of true humility. True humility is in connection with reality, God's reality. So, we ought to pursue humility. Yes, we got it. And we should be aware of pride and false humility as the threats, as the ditches, if you want to think about it that way. But what is the end of it all? In Proverbs 1, you drape on humility in order to pursue what? In order to pursue wisdom. You drape on humility in order to pursue wisdom. Often, you pray for wisdom, right? Amen? Often we pray, we ask the Lord, Lord, make me wise. And I just, you know, anytime you start a prayer off with Lord, make me humble, or Lord, make me wise, or Lord, grow me, I just want to encourage you to grab on to whatever you're holding, whatever's near to you, and just hold on, man, because the Lord's going to answer that prayer with a big old smile on his face. And it's going to be a trial. And it's going to be good. But if we pray for wisdom, we ask to be wise, sometimes we're missing the context. We're missing the cultivating ground of wisdom. And according to Proverbs 1, the cultivating ground of wisdom is humility. It's real humility. And if you have wisdom, what should you expect? Well, okay, let me ask that in a slightly different way. What did Solomon receive? Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, but God didn't just give him wisdom. What did he give him? He gave him a life of blessing. If you are in submission to God's reality, the way that God made the world to work, you receive what? God's blessings. You see? Solomon said, Lord, give me wisdom. And the Lord said, oh yeah, I'm going to give you wisdom. But I'm going to give you everything that comes with it too. And he did. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 3 through 6. You don't have to turn there, just listen. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season. And the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land. Remember that word, peace. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. If you will walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, all those things will be yours. And, he says, and I will give you peace. Now, that word peace is pretty significant. The word there for peace is shalom, okay? Now, here's the problem. We speak English, not Hebrew. And so when we read the word peace, we think some odd Easternism, ham shamalaka type of inner peace. And that's not what we're talking about at all here. We're talking about what Solomon experienced. We're talking about ultimate human flourishing. When you see the word peace in the Old Covenant, shalom, that's actually what it means. It means ultimate human flourishing, not just some weird inner peace thing. God provided for him, cared for him, blessed him with wealth and influence. But if you also know the story of Solomon, you know his life, right? If you know the story of Solomon, you know he also carried his father's sins along with him. David, who had many wives, and David, who had the sin of Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite, driven by his lust and shame. David, driven by his pride, because that's ultimately what sin is, by the way. Ultimately, sin is a pridefulness. Sin is us deciding to live life in our own standards, according to our own laws, the rejection of God's laws, the rejection of God's reality. David was driven in the time when he killed Uriah, and the time that he had the affair with Bathsheba, and the time when he ordered the census, he was driven by his pride, not God's ways. And Solomon followed right behind him, right? David had his many wives, and Solomon had his many, many wives. Solomon ran after foreign women, and sure enough, just as God said they would, the foreign women led him astray. Y'all watch out for them foreign women. Crazy women. That's a joke? No? All right, that's okay. And this is also the case for all of us. If we run away from God's reality, what he says is true, and after anything else, we run away from God's peace, God's shalom, God's flourishing, God's provision, God's protection, that's really what you're doing. If you're running away from God's reality, you're running away from his flourishing. You're leaving it behind. If you're rejecting God's ways, you're choosing to leave his blessings. You're choosing it. You're deciding it. And when I frame it that way, what do we all think? We say, oh, I would never do that. But we do. Why? Because we're proud. But if you're paying close attention, the next question that should pop into your brain is, wait, if Solomon was so bad, then why on earth are we reading his Proverbs? Why would we study that passage? Why is this even in the Bible? Why are we reading his wisdom literature if he had all these major mistakes in his life? Because just like all the Bible, you need the whole story. The Bible's not made for you to pull one piece out of it. The Bible's made for you to have the whole story, front to back. And you need the whole story of Solomon's life. Solomon ran rampant, that's true. Solomon lost his mind, that's true. But if you read his later writings, like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, something becomes really, really clear. He repented. He changed. He came back. He realized the sins of his youth, and he turned from his wicked ways. And now, we have the book of Proverbs. And if you scroll down to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, you see who the audience actually is for Proverbs. Did you ever notice that? Do that right now. You know, if you want to, go look right now. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10. Who is Solomon writing the book of Proverbs to? It's to, drumroll please, his son. And you know what's so interesting about that? If you know about Solomon's heir, Rehoboam, you know exactly why Solomon is writing him a whole book of wisdom literature. Because Rehoboam had problems. Rehoboam was not wise. You know that he wasn't the very guy's wife. It was Rehoboam after Solomon's death that split the kingdom of Israel in two, refusing to take the advice of the elders and instead heeding the advice of the young man. And it looks like, from the context that we have of Solomon's life, that Solomon saw it coming. And he went after his son. That's beautiful. Isn't that beautiful? Solomon saw that his son was in danger, and Solomon was like, I'm coming after you. I screwed things up. I made mistakes. I shipwrecked my life. And you're suffering the consequences of it. But Rehoboam, I'm coming after you. Man, that's the gospel. All right. Getting emotional. Back to my notes. Solomon sees the danger that his son is in, and he wants to give him wisdom. But how? How will he receive it? With humility. By being in touch with God's reality. And that's the point of the opening of Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at the first seven verses. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing. That requires humility, to receive teaching. You don't receive teaching when you think you got it all figured out, don't you? You don't receive teaching when you're proud. To give prudence to the simple. Ugh. Would you like for the Bible to refer to you as the simple? It just did. You're welcome. To give prudence to the simple. Knowledge and discretion to the youth, which implies what? That the youth don't have knowledge or discretion, right? That means you got to be humble to receive this stuff, man. Let the wise hear and increase in their learning, which means if you're really wise, you don't ever stop listening. You're still hearing God's words and increasing. And the one who understands, obtain guidance. To understand, this is verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. He's talking to his boy. He's talking to Rehoboam. Listen, my son, you're heading for a hard life if you don't listen up. I want you to operate with humility. You need humility. Listen. Listen. To understand, to receive, implies that you need to be taught. that you humble yourself towards God's reality and you receive it. You see, it's the proud who can't do that. It's the proud who reject God's reality. And as a result, it's the proud who cannot become wise. Christians ask for wisdom often. Lord, please help me be wise. Help me grow in wisdom. But the opening of Proverbs shows us that the only way to do that, to become wise, is to be teachable. Is to be humble. Teachable according to what? According to God's laws. If you're not teachable according to the laws of reality, you can't move forward. You can't grow, and you will never become wise. The Lord gave us churches. Amen. The Lord gave us pastors and elders. Amen. The Lord gave us His Word. Let us be a people that grow in wisdom, in reality. Let us be a people with a disposition of humility towards God's reality. And then the capstone verse of this whole section is what? You know. You know already. Verse 7, right? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There is only one reality. There's only one truth. It's God's, not yours. There's only one reality. There's only one truth. And it's God's, not yours. And when you come into a point of disagreement with what God says about how the world works, He wins, not you. And it is not the way of the Christian to say, well, who can really know what's true? That's not how a Christian lives. We can. We have His Word, and we as His people should lock into it. Old Testament has this really scary phrase that's scattered throughout it quite a bit. You stiff-necked people. You ever read that in the Old Testament? You ever read that in the Old Testament and winced a little bit? Yeah. You stiff-necked people. That's a phrase that's often repeated about Israel in the Old Testament. And it means what? It means that they were proud. That's what it means. And it is said about them when they would not bend to God's reality. And often we read a phrase like that and we think, oh man, I can't believe those Israelites acted that way. But what I really hope we're realizing is that anytime we sin, we're rejecting God's reality. And anytime we sin, we are leaving the way of the wise and pursuing the way of fools. Our pride is steering us. We are the proud people. We are the stiff-necked people. Do you get it? When you reject God's reality, that's who you are. Oh, you stiff-necked steward. Oh, you stiff-necked people. We are the proud people. But I have good news for you. Our God has come to show us the way. Amen? Jesus' life was one of humility, real humility, not false. And His humility included making a whip, beating people with it, and throwing furniture on occasion. Don't think that didn't include humility. Real humility, not false. And that humility culminated in Him going to die. That humility culminated in Him laying down His life for us on a cross. And then, to go even farther, that humility culminated in Him rising from the dead, which He knew would always happen in His humble confidence. And He continued to say over and over again throughout His life before He died. And He rose from the dead to demonstrate to us what shalom, ultimate human flourishing, really looked like. The defeat of death. And then He ascended into heaven and sent His Holy Spirit to be poured out on His church, on His people, so that He could empower us to pursue this life of humility and wisdom, this life of ultimate human flourishing. It's there for you. Amen? It's there. It's right there for you. It's right there for you. For the taking. But what must we do? Kill your pride. Embrace God's humility. Confess your sins. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Get in touch with God's reality in all of your life. You want to enter into that shalom, that ultimate human flourishing? There's only one way to do that. Repent, confess, believe on the Lord Jesus. He says it'll happen. Let's pray.